Well, everyone's moving back to their seat. Please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 15. We have been working our way through the Gospel of Mark, and we are almost now to the end. And as we move from hope for tomorrow, let me ask you this question. What if there was no hope for tomorrow? And I'm not talking about children, but what if everything you had lived for, everything that you had hoped for, everything that you were working for, suddenly came crashing down upon you one day? What would that be like for you? And how would you react? And I ask that because there are some people we're going to see in the passage this morning who that has actually happened to. I told you last week that the cross changes everything. And the cross truly does change everything. The cross of Jesus Christ changed everything in history. It changes everything between us and our relationship to God. It changes everything between whether we are in the realm of darkness or in the realm of light. It changes everything. However, I didn't tell you everything. It only changes everything if coupled with the resurrection. Without the resurrection, we might be justified, but would we know it? Without the resurrection, we may know Jesus died for our sins, but would there be a hope for us in the future? We know that now. We have the benefit of looking back through 2,000 some years of history to know that Jesus Christ did indeed raise from the dead. But there are some people this morning who, despite the fact that Jesus told them that he was going to rise from the dead, they were not expecting that to happen. And you might ask Carl, well, how do you know that they weren't expecting that to happen? Maybe they were just doing what they were supposed to do. Okay, let me tell you how I know. I know because some of these same people are surprised on Sunday morning. Surprised and fearful on Sunday morning. They weren't expecting to see Jesus living and walking around. Some of these other guys weren't even there on Sunday morning. If you were expecting Jesus to raise in three days, you might want to be there if you were expecting it, and they weren't. So they weren't expecting really for him to raise from the dead. Though, of course, the Jewish leaders knew that he claimed that. That's why in John's gospel, they went to Pilate and asked him to post a guard because he said he was going to rise up in 3 days, and we don't want his disciples to come and steal the body and claim that he did. They got it, but the people who were following Jesus closely still didn't get it. However, it amazes me how they reacted. It amazes me, in spite of his death, the arduous, torturous, gruesome death that it was, it amazes me how they reacted to him still. And that's our sermon title for this morning is Hopeless Devotion, Jesus' Burial. And while we're talking about hopeless devotion or hopelessly devoted, we're also going to see the fact that Jesus was buried, that he was in fact dead, which is huge. Because if one is going to claim to be resurrected, one needs to at least have died. And it seems like as soon as Jesus died, the conspiracy theories started. There were always conspiracy theories, have always been conspiracy theories. The conspiracy theories started that maybe he didn't really die, maybe he swooned, or maybe the disciples did steal his body away, or whatever. The narrative this morning is going to be very clear that the account of Jesus' burial both confirms his death beyond a shadow of a doubt and illustrates devotion despite the incomplete understanding of his followers. And there are two things that we can really use today. Understanding his death, that he did die, and understanding what it means to follow him, even if you don't think tomorrow holds anything for you. We're going to pick up the passage in verse 40, right after the famous quote, the confession from the centurion. Jesus has breathed his last and has given up his spirit. And the centurion says, "Surely this man was the Son of God." We'll pick up the passage there. Verse 40. "There were also some women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James the Less, and Joseph, and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they used to follow him and minister to him, and there were many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. When evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God, and he gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time, and summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. And ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Joseph bought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were looking on to see where he was laid." Father in heaven, Lord God, we thank you so much for these moments that we have this morning and for your word, Lord God, who records, that you've recorded in your word the account of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Father, Lord, I pray for your presence among us this morning. I pray that you would be opening up our hearts and opening up our minds to the scriptures and the truth therein. Father, I pray that anything that I say that is of error or is not accurate, Lord, that you would just stop up the ears of the hearers and speak truth into their minds. And Father, Lord, I pray that their minds would be open to hear your truth and that our hearts would be open to receive your truth and that our feet would be ready to put your truth into action in our lives. Father, Lord, help us, Lord, to follow you, to be the disciples that you're calling us to be. And so, Lord, we invite your presence here this morning, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we talked quite a lot about how things were changing at the cross, how the mocking of the bystanders turned to wonder, how the indifference of the soldiers turned to reverence and grief even. We left off with the centurion's confession, and Luke's gospel tells us that the bystanders, after Jesus died, went home beating their breasts, which was a sign of grief. They were grieving now. People who were mocking just hours earlier are now grieving for Jesus. Certainly something was happening at the foot of the cross. And then we're given an interesting tidbit. "There were also some women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and Joseph, and Salome." These women were there. They were watching. Now, they weren't too close, but they weren't too far either. They were there watching him die. And we know some of these people. Mary Magdalene, we've heard of her. Jesus cast some demons out of her. Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. This is James the Less, most likely. So it's one of the disciples. James, son of Alphaeus. I'm assuming that Alphaeus is this woman's husband. And also a woman named Salome, who, if we take this to be the same woman as in Matthew 27, Salome is actually the mother of James and John, the disciples James and John. She's the sister of Mary, therefore Jesus' aunt. They are present for the entirety of what's happening. And verse 41 gives us some details about them also that we could very easily and very quickly overlook if we had a mind to. That when he was in Galilee, they used to follow him. Follow him. That's pretty much a definition of a disciple, isn't it? A follower. They used to follow him, and minister to him. And minister to him. That's rarefied air. The only people who in Mark's gospel are said to minister to Jesus are angels when he's being tempted, and these women. These women were servants and disciples, and they were following him. And there were many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. What were they still doing there? By the way, sometimes in church world and Christianity, we can get into this thing about, you know, men versus women and their relative value. I just need to take an aside and say, Mark spends two verses on these women. And another verse later, and women are the first people to see Jesus raised on Sunday. Jesus has done a lot to elevate the status of women in his society. Certainly not to where our society has elevated them, not that far. But what Jesus is saying is that they have value. They are neither possessions or things to be neglected and ignored. They are people of value. Truly in the church, they're not able to hold authority over men or to teach. There are still roles. But let us not be chauvinistic about it. And there's a real problem in the church in some areas where that happens. We need not devalue them. Jesus didn't. Scripture doesn't. It's still interesting, though, that they're here at the cross, isn't it? I mean, at a distance, no, they're not fully committed, but they're not fully having left him either. What's the deal with these women still being at the cross? Well, here's what I think the deal is. These women were servants. They were servants of Jesus. What else were they going to do? And where else were they going to be? Servants, point number one in your outline. When the going gets tough, when things look hopeless, true servants stick around. They're still there because their focus had been upon Jesus. Their life was about serving Jesus whenever they can. So they were going to desert Jesus when it looked hopeless? I don't think so. True servants stick around through thick and through thin. In some ways, it's a little bit like the slaves at the end of the Civil War when they were freed. You know, a lot of them hung out at the plantation still and didn't leave their masters. Why not? They had nothing else to do. They didn't know anything else. That's what they wanted to do. And there's a point of application for us, isn't it? If your focus is serving Christ and not yourself, when things get tough, when things look dark, you're still going to be there. When all seems lost and hopeless, you're still there because what else are you going to do? But if your goal in following Christ is to have him serve you, you're going to find a way not to be there and not to. Servants will find a way. They'll find a way in the darkness, in the hopelessness, to still continue serving, to still be there. But if it's a selfish service, you're not going to be there. By the way, I'm going to just add on right now that I am a bit thankful that the disciples, who, by the way, were not there, the chosen male disciples, save maybe John, were gone. They had scattered. They had run away in panic and fear. They were not there. These women were still there. I'm glad the disciples were restored. And I'm glad that's a message from God's word for all of us who seem to be walking away when we do. But there's more happening than just with the women. Verse 42, when evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So this is Friday late afternoon. Sometime after 3 o'clock that this is happening. It's Friday, the day before the Sabbath. Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God. And he gathered up the courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. We learn some important things about Joseph of Arimathea right here. First of all, we learn that he's a member of the Sanhedrin, of the ruling council. And not just any member of the Sanhedrin, he's a prominent member of the ruling council. A prominent member, here's someone whose voice would carry some weight and some authority, right? So if he's a prominent member of the ruling council, and they all voted to crucify Jesus, that means one of two things. Either Joseph was not present for the trial, or he was present and said nothing. We learn from the other Gospels that Joseph is a disciple of Christ. John calls him a secret disciple of Christ. That's an interesting fact. Hold on to that. Second thing we learn about him is that he was waiting for the kingdom of God. He was a believer. He was a true believer, waiting for the kingdom. And so he gathered up his courage. The word could be dared. He dared to ask Pilate for the body. He gathered up his courage. Now, this would be a courageous event because typically the body of a crucified individual might be granted to his family if they asked. But a non-family member coming up asking for the body of someone who was accused of high treason runs the risk of maybe being guilty by association. Had Pilate really believed in Jesus' guilt, he easily could have had Joseph of Arimathea arrested. The other thing, though, that really makes this courageous is that Joseph is coming out here. He's coming, you know, so to speak, out of the closet, no longer a secret disciple. His peers are going to know what he did. He's not keeping it secret any longer. Does that amaze you? He was silent while Jesus was alive, but now that Jesus is dead, he's going to make his faith public. What happened at the cross? What happened in the life of Joseph? That's our second point, believers. Joseph is a believer. They find the courage. I was going to say take risks in here, but that might send the wrong message if it's, you know, too broadly interpreted. But they find the courage, and they take risks even when it seems hopeless. It's hopeless. These women have watched Jesus die. Joseph is about to bury him. They were followers of Jesus. He was the Messiah to them. And now they're burying everything they'd been living for and hoping for. Where does this courage come from? Something about Jesus and the way he died. Now listen, Joseph must have been around the cross because Joseph came to Pilate to ask for the body, and the next verse says Pilate doesn't even know that Jesus is dead yet. He's, really? Jesus is dead? Verse 44, Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time, and summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether or not he was already dead, and ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Pilate didn't even know. It took Jesus about 6 hours to die on the cross. Typically, 2-3 days is how long someone would hang up there in excruciating pain, dying. Joseph knew already that Jesus was dead. Pilate was amazed that he was dead so soon. So he double-checked with the centurion, who, by the way, was well-practiced at death. The centurion, he has presided over hundreds of these crucifixions. So you want to have one point of fact that Jesus actually died? Those who do death and do it well and do it frequently said he was dead. And Pilate turned over the body. So as far as the Romans were concerned, he was legally declared dead. Right there, legally dead. The term in the Greek used for body here actually means corpse. It's the only time in the Gospels it's applied to Jesus, but we're supposed to know that this is not a swooned individual. This is not a fainted individual. This is someone who has died. Joseph got a corpse. Verse 46. Joseph bought a linen cloth and took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb, which had been hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. So Joseph took the body, and the other Gospels record that he wasn't alone, that Nicodemus was there, who's another secret disciple. Remember, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night for fear of the Jews. He's come out too. So now there are two of them. There's Joseph and Nicodemus, and they're taking risks. First of all, it's the Sabbath is coming. They got to hurry, by the way, because he's got to be done by sundown. It's illegal to touch a corpse after sundown. Of course, they're unclean anyway for 7 days just from touching a corpse. The two of them are unclean. That's another risk that they took. They put that above. They put burying Jesus above their own personal sense of even holiness at this point. And there's more evidence that he was dead there. Because I love listening to those who think that Jesus had fainted or that he swooned, that he was resuscitated rather than resurrected. Because here are a couple of guys who took this body, and they would have washed it down, and they would have put some spices on it, and they would have wrapped him up in linen cloths. They would have been in intimate contact with his body for a period of time. Had there been a pulse, had there been a whisper of a breath, these guys would have noticed it, would have picked it up, and never would have left him in a tomb. He was, in fact, dead, and all seemed hopeless. Though again, here are these believers. When it's hopeless, they're stepping out. What causes them to do that? I'm not exactly sure. Maybe there was some guilt about not speaking up. Maybe there was some conviction there. Maybe something about the way he died on the cross impressed them the same way it impressed the centurion, and they were honoring him. But again, where they were silent and secretive before the crucifixion, they stepped out in devotion and maybe a little bit of faith afterwards. And they probably didn't know it, but they were fulfilling Scripture. As Scripture says, Isaiah 53:9, his grave was assigned with wicked men. And it would have been assigned with wicked men. Typically, if you were crucified on a cross, well, as far as the Romans were concerned, you could hang there until you rotted, and many of them did. Until the birds picked the flesh off and you just fell off. Or they'd take them down and throw them someplace outside the city in a common grave for criminals, which is what the Jews would have them do because it was against Jewish law to have someone hanging on a tree past sundown, especially past sundown on the Sabbath, especially. So his grave was to be assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. He was laid in a rich man's tomb because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth. So they put him in a tomb, and they rolled the stone across the tomb. And it was most likely the stone was on an incline, and it was round, disc-like, and they rolled it down, and a man or two could easily roll it down, but you need, getting it up, opening it up, and this will be important next week. Getting it up would take a horse, or several men to roll the stone back uphill. So they sealed him in. And there's one more verse here. One more verse to look at. These women are back in verse 47. After Joseph and Nicodemus sealed him in the tomb, Mary Magdalene and Mary, mother of Joseph, the two Marys, were looking on to see where he was laid. Now, what were they doing that for? Well, Jesus' body had to be moved from the place of crucifixion to where the tomb was. These two ladies were following to see where he was going to be buried because they were going to come back on Sunday. They couldn't do anything on Saturday because of the Sabbath. They were going to come back on Sunday and finish the job. Preparing a body for burial is a big deal. It takes a bit of time, and Joseph and Nicodemus didn't have a lot of time. They had a little time, so they did what they could. And the women either were going to come back to finish the job or they wanted to perform their own act of devotion on Sunday. So they were watching to see where the tomb was. Now, the matter was confirmed by two witnesses here. How likely is it, do you think, that they showed up at the cemetery on Sunday morning at the wrong place? You think that happened? Doesn't seem likely. They were watching specifically to see where he laid. They were there. But these women, these servant women, who were still sticking around, in a sense, are still doing what? They're still serving. They're also still following. Disciples keep following. Even when all hope seems lost, if you're a true disciple, you're going to keep following. If you're a devoted disciple, you're going to keep following. And understand again, folks, they did not have the hindsight of the resurrection to look through at this point. They didn't have it yet. These ladies watched their Lord and Savior die on a cross. Jesus' aunt watched him die there. His mother watched him die too. But his aunt is who we're dealing with right now. And here is Joseph. And what do you put yourself in Joseph's place, okay? You're Joseph of Arimathea. You're a true believer. You're waiting for the kingdom of God. And here is, you're certain he is the Messiah. You're a secret disciple of him, and now he's been crucified. You got the body, and you take it down, and you're pulling the nails from his hands, and you're taking the cross off of his head, and you're washing his wounds. What's going through your heart? What are you thinking? What has to be going through his heart at that time? Here was the man they thought would be king, would usher in the kingdom. Jesus was greeted by such fanfare by the people not that long ago. Remember when he entered Jerusalem? They were shouting Hosanna and laying their coats and palm branches on the road. Not that long ago, he was teaching truth in the temple courts, and he had cleansed the temple. And how long had it been since that happened? Then it all went wrong. Horribly, horribly wrong. There was the arrest, a mockery of a trial, the beating, mocking, the scourging, more mocking, crucifixion, more mocking, and death. Truly, Joseph was waiting for the kingdom, and he had a belief in God. But this must have been a crushing blow for him and for these women. And their whole focus right now is on doing the last thing that they think they can do for Jesus, whom they loved and whom they are burying. So what hope is there in a burial? Where's the hope? I don't know, but the thing that I marvel at is they were still devoted to him. They didn't know that Sunday was coming. We do. And yet some of us don't react to difficulty nearly as well as these people did. And isn't that true? Isn't that true of us? Isn't that true of you? In our worst days, when all hope seems to be lost, when our dreams are crushed like an apple under the tire of a tractor trailer, do we respond with devotion to Christ? Do we continue on because we got nothing else to do? Well, let me tell you what, we shouldn't continue on because we got nothing else to do. We should continue on because we know there's a resurrection. We know it. We've seen it in Scripture. We have that hope. We should be looking forward to it. We should be able to respond better, don't you think? Why are we responding worse? And there are people I know, Christians, brothers and sisters in the Lord, who life has not worked out to their liking. Maybe they've made some mistakes. Maybe some mistakes have been inflicted upon them. Maybe they've come to a spot in their life where they realize their hopes and dreams are not going to come true, not in this life. And they are miserable. Where's your devotion? Where's your hope? By the way, maybe I'm pressing this a little too much, or maybe I'm not. But with the women far off watching Jesus die on the cross, isn't that just a little bit like picking up a cross, sharing his burden? And Joseph of Arimathea determining that his reputation wasn't as important as giving the Lord a decent burial, isn't that a little bit like denying yourself? And then the last two Marys are still following. Pick up your cross. You want to be my disciple, Jesus said? Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. And it's still happening, even when things look hopeless. Now don't hear me say that it's not our right to hurt, because I'm not saying that. You should hurt. You should hurt honestly before the Lord. These people were hurting. Hear me saying that you should just pretend like everything is wonderful. I'm not saying that either, because life is bad often. What I'm saying is, these people who had very little reason to hope were still devoted to Christ. Where is our hope? Can we tune into it? There's a resurrection coming. There's a better day for all of us who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. There's another life waiting for us. This life is just preparing us for that life. And this life, brothers and sisters, doesn't light a candle to the one that's coming. Are you looking forward to the resurrection? Amen. Sunday's coming. Amen. Praise God. I think that's a good place to pray on, huh? Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much, oh Lord, for the devotion of these people. Oh Lord God, who all hope seemed lost, but there they were, still following, still picking up their cross, still denying themselves. Lord Father, give us the strength to do the same. When life presses in around us, when it looks like we're not going to get anything that we want out of life, may we remember Jesus on the cross. And may we look towards the fact that he didn't stay dead. He came to life. He was raised 3 days later. There is a resurrection for him as the first fruits of resurrection. And there is a resurrection for us. Lord, a better resurrection if we know him. Father, Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today who doesn't know him and is looking forward to a resurrection to judgment, Lord, Father, may you speak to their hearts now. Father, Lord, I just pray that we all know that we are sinners before you. We have fallen. We do not display your character. We are not glorified like you are. We're not perfect. We sin, we fail, we make mistakes. And that separates us from you. Oh Lord God, and that places us in a place where when we die, we're going to go to an eternity in hell. Oh, Lord, Father, I know that you take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You take no pleasure in the death of the lazy. You take no pleasure in the death of those who are just scooting along, never thinking of eternity, never thinking of you. You take no pleasure in the death of the indifferent. Father, Lord, I pray If there's anyone here who doesn't know you, they would recognize that to pay that penalty, because sin has a price and blood must be shed, you sent your perfect son, born of a woman, you sent him to the cross to die for our sins. He paid the penalty so that we didn't have to experience your wrath. And he was dead and buried to prove that he was. And then he rose again on the third day to validate that the sacrifice was accepted, that forgiveness is offered, that hope is possible. Father, Lord, we know that if we believe in our heart that you raised him from the dead and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, that we will be saved. Lord, Father, I pray that for everyone in this room this morning, that we have heard that and we've acknowledged that and we are trusting in that and living in it, Lord, and picking up our cross and denying ourselves and following him. Father, speak to any of us, Lord, who need to hear, whether we need to hear unto salvation or we need to hear unto rededication to discipleship. Father, Lord, speak to us now. Lord, I pray this in your son's holy and matchless name. Amen.